speak to you from subject this morning, the things we fall back on. The things we fall back on. I got a problem, one of many. I'm working through them. I want to share this one today because I think you might have it as well. And it is simply this: I'm frustrated that I cannot arrive at perfect. Some people are like, amen, Chris, I've met with you. I can't arrive at perfect. Like, perfect season, perfect life. You get the perfect haircut, and then your hair grows. Get the perfect jeans, your hips grow. Perfect, man, I want perfect. I feel like we all have the finish line of perfect. Perfect season, like we've done enough. And one of those also is it feels like God just keeps wanting more trust. You know, like why can't I just like trust him once and it's like more an evaluation, like a driving test? Chris Carmona looks down from heaven. He's talking to the angels. Hey, who's left on the trust? Oh, Chris passed. Yeah, he went to Chicago and started a church, so I think he's good. You know, right? He is good. Wouldn't that be nice? You only got to trust him once. God's in heaven. Catches you. You get a team building t-shirt, you know, and you leave. That would be brilliant. But it's not like that. In America, are you forced to learn how to swim in elementary school? Well, in Australia, from birth, it feels like everyone's going, can you swim? Hey, mate, can you swim? So I'm still learning how to drink milk. For real, you can YouTube it. They'll throw babies in pools in Australia. Just here, learn. And that baby somehow learned to just get on their back and float. It's crazy. It's very kind of, I don't know, hurt. Yeah, it happens. Look at it on YouTube. Not now. God will smite you. I'm preaching. But after that, it'll happen. And so, like, I remember being young, right? And I was afraid of the water because you quickly realize that you can't breathe under there, right? Like, it's terrible. And, you know, the day dreaded that would happen would be like, hey, it's swim school semester. First of all, there's lots wrong with it. There's the fact that I'm wearing less clothes than typical, and I enjoyed a good meal growing up. Didn't like it. I didn't have my summer body. You know, why are they making us do this? I'm not summer ready. And so now you got to go do that. And then, so anyway, you'd get there, and I was terrified, man. I remember you get in there, and you come out with this false sense of confidence because you're like, I could blow bubbles. That's all I thought there was to it. Like, blow bubbles? You're doing amazing. It's so encouraging that you think you've arrived. And then the next week, they're like, hey, by the way, now you got to, like, just kick. I'm kicking, I'm kicking. Killing it. Then after the next week, they're like, now let go of the edge. Whoa. Hold up. Like, hold on a second. You know that if I do that, I sink, right? Like, I still can't float in pool water. My body's a little dense. And I float like this. Like salt water I can float, but just not. So anyway, you're comfortable, right? I come home with a mark and swim. And my mom's Spanish, so she's just like, thinks everything's going to kill you. She's like, you can't go swimming. Why? You can't learn to swim because what if you die learning? What if I die because I didn't learn? You're going. So then we start going, right? And I'm thinking this is awesome. And then comes the day where they go, okay, Chris, we're just going to throw everybody in the middle and you're going to get to the edge. I feel like this person had issues. Like they're just torturing us. They're just like making us do random things. So finally that day comes, man, I'm nervous. I'm like wanting to vomit. You know that, like, throw me in. My little arms, my legs, my eyelashes, everything's kicking. Using anything I've got, man. My ears are gone. I'm getting there. I'm getting to that edge somehow. I get to the edge, and I remember thinking this, oh, sick. I did it. Oh, I came home and saw my brother, man. Bro, killed it today. Center of the pool, edge of the pool, myself. He goes, man, next week they're going to put you in the Olympic pool. Lo and behold, he wasn't just being a big brother. It was true. You graduate from one pool, I'm feeling amazingly comfortable with the fact that I found the edge. And now apparently life requires me to go into a deeper pool, further from the edge, and a whole new edge. And that, for me, is trust and life. Right? Some of us right now, we're camping on our edge. just on the edge of the pool, you know. First was like, I'm afraid to go to church, but now you've nailed that. You're like, edge of the pool, going to church. I remember when I was afraid of going to church. Oh, gosh. I go every week now. Serving, oh, my gosh. People, they're so cute. They're so cute when they're afraid of serving. I've been serving for a minute. And you're on the edge. And it's cool. But the problem is, God hasn't structured that life that way. Have you noticed that at every moment that you think you've arrived, there's still another test? We've been waiting for perfect. We want to camp on our edge. But guess what? When you have faith for one child, you got to have faith for your second. And you got to have faith for something else. And in the midst, you can experience some really crazy things. And then when you start a business, all of a sudden you think God's going to come through like he did for everybody else. But instead, God seems to be late coming through for everybody else. And you're out here treading water. And that's just what seems to happen. And it's like at every season, at every step, you got to build more trust. God needs fluid, liquid trust while we've got static, fixed, rigid, I've arrived mentality. And the problem is that God wants to keep pushing you into deeper waters. In this series, you got to understand that God needs to move you. You haven't arrived. And if you have, you are under false pretenses that, let me tell you, we will discover through this message that is dangerous ground. Because if you want to stay comfortable, you've picked the wrong God. You should pick your pants according to comfort. I forfeit that. You should pick your shoes according to comfort. Nothing better than crispy white shoes. I feel like it's like new bed sheets. I walk like this when I get them. You should pick your mattress according to comfort. But you should never pick your calling according to comfort. The things we fall back on. Let's go to Exodus for a minute. I want to read about Moses. Moses is a reluctant leader, is what we could name him. He doesn't want to lead. He's happy at his ledge. He's happy at the depth of his life. He doesn't want more, yet seemingly God has a plan for more for his life. God also, funnily enough, connected to the more of his life is the more for a whole company of people. Interesting that. How the best that God has for your life is also connected to the best that he has for many others. The funny thing is that we might share the same thing as Moses is that we don't feel qualified. What about you says that you should lead many? Well, what about Moses says he should lead many, if any? Bit of a rap right there. I was about to bust out. I'll get there. If we had longer services, I'd rap every service for you. He doesn't want to do it. And he doesn't want to do it because he's so aware of his flaws. So his trust is based on silence and seclusion. My life will be as I need it to be on the ledge of trust. Trusting my seclusion and trusting my silence. What is your ledge at the moment? Is it relationships as you do them? Is it giving that is spurred by emotional means? I like to give sometimes. Here you go, God. God's like, thank you. Is your trust not getting too close to humanity or into a church because, oh, what if they really know you? If the mask was to come off, so too would the love that they have for you. I promise you, every single one of us have a ledge. And just when we don't, we'll make it to one. And we want to stay there. Yet God doesn't want to keep us there. Moses, we read about, is at his ledge. Now, right now, he's left his ledge and he's in deep waters. And this is one of the first moments that he trusts God to do something crazy out there. And God comes through. Let's read it. It says this, I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai, strike the rock and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told. Very important. As he was told and water gushed out and the elders looked at him and he would have felt like the man. Can I just tell you, that is what precedes trusting God. You feel great. Because God does something and uses you to do something you never would have done by yourself. You never could have done by yourself. And he uses you. And here we need to also understand that trust can actually be built by an action. I would dare say you cannot build trust without a new action. meaning I cannot trust someone to catch me if I first don't fall. I cannot trust a new ground I stand on if I don't step up and stand on it. But once I do, you know, like when I built out, when I did build a bit of my house and trust was necessary. Like when we hung the cabinets, I remember putting the first glass up there. I was like, can I just tell you, most builders are like, we finished the house. I'm like, it's still on the wall. Yes. Woo. What? What? You know, everyone's like, you just put a cabinet up. Yeah, that's right. I put a cabinet up. Like, it was big for me. But I tell you, once I put that first cup, the rest of our most valuable things were so simple to put up there. Because trust is built by an action. You trust this church now because you trusted you had to act on that and you stepped into it. And now you're like, okay, it's okay, the roof didn't fall down. The pastor didn't preach fire and brimstone at me. Okay, all right. If you're going to keep moving, you've got to keep acting. You've got to act on what God's saying. And Moses right here, afraid, reluctant leader as he may be, he acts so good. Let me tell you right now, you and I are going to have to keep acting. We're going to have to keep moving. And last week I spoke about Matthew 6 on how the Bible speaks about how we can serve two masters. And it references in the master's category both God and the spirit of mammon, which is technically in the Bible in those times associated with greed, desire for money. You ever got someone that's like, you ever met someone that's like held by money? You know what I mean? Like they're happy if you split the bill, they're just not happy to pay the bill for you. Right? Like, I know someone that will order from the kids' meal as an adult because it's cheaper. I can't live that life, obviously, right? I'm like, I just can't do that. But people do. And it's just funny how something, and that's what the Bible's it's talking about. I said this last week, and we're going to dive into this and unpack this today a little bit because we find a very challenging verse that we've got to get our minds right on because, first, trust requires education. Right? So you see this. The devil will always try counterfeit that which only God can authenticate. The devil's not creative by nature, so he has to take what God has done and use it for his benefit. That's the way he does it, okay? So he wants this. Why? Because if all of God's people standing in people church today are sitting there, and the devil can say, hey, yeah, there is God's way which will hold water. It will stand. It will do things. It'll take the test of time. It'll build your life. Everything works accordingly. But he doesn't want you to do that. Why? Because he lost. And out of his bitterness, he doesn't want you to win. Out of his bitterness, he wants to attack that which God loved most. Well, God loved us so much, he sent his only son to die for us. That's how much God loves us. So he wants to attack that which God wants most so that he might get his revenge. So he counterfeits the things that we get from God. Trust, provision. He counterfeits the fact that God gives us value. God authenticates our worth. God gives us our identity. Well, I could tell you right now, every single one of us feel better in an expensive suit than a cheap suit. Every single one of us, most people in this country will spend on a good car instead of a home. Because in your home, nobody knows you. But when you're in public, you got to look the part. We often care more about, we spend more time styling our dress sense than addressing our character. We are meticulous. I know people have Pinterest boards. I have one. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm like, what am I going to wear? Man, I think I like that style. Things are transitioning. Oh, I can see myself. No, I can't see myself. That guy's too tall. If I wore an oversized coat, it'd look like I found my dad's coat. But we do. But we don't put together character. We don't ask about the content of our heart. We would much rather the outside of our home look good than the inside of our home be okay. We come to church and we don't want to let anybody know we're struggling because we just need to look the part. Well, the same thing goes with the enemy. He wants us to buy into the counterfeit, but when God is the only one that can really provide, every single one of us have the temptation at some point in life to serve the wrong master. And the only way we know is if when God asks for our faithfulness, we get angry at him or the one communicating it on his behalf. Right? So this is what the Bible challenges us on. I want to kind of bring some stuff around it. Two reasons we give, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Is that good? Okay, thank you. All right, let's go. Let's go to Malachi 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, we're going to read the whole thing. I'm going to do your Bible reading for the whole week for you. Some of you got a little too excited about that. Everyone's like, yes. No homework. I am the Lord and I do not change. Important part of theology that we're going to come back to in a second. He's saying that he just stays the same. Incredible. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Okay, all right. A little bit harsh. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Stop right there. They don't even realize they're far from God. Like God's challenging something and they're like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? They got spinach in their grill and they have no idea. They're out there smiling. See my shoes? Yeah, we see your teeth too. Through the trees. Like they don't even realize it. But that's what's going on. Let me tell you why. It's not like, have you ever known? I always think this with little kids, like when you're a little newborn baby, right? I think it must be so confusing because they fall asleep at home. And then they don't know what's going on. You know, you pick them up, they're like. You put them in the carrier, they still don't know. They wake up and they're at Target. Imagine your life like that. You went to bed, you wake up at your office desk. Like, insane. Well, let me tell you, that's not what's happening here. The people of God, people of Israel, they're not like, this is our physiological place that we stay and then therefore we're good with God. They wake up and they're like, oh my God, what? What? I mean, we were just, where are we now? Insane. You're right, God, my bad. He's obviously not talking about physicality. He's talking about heart space. The thing is this. We value sometimes our commitment so much so that we're like, I will always stand by my commitment. I'll be there. But you could be there and not be there. And God's saying, yeah, you're here, but I don't have you. This series is simple. God's not asking whether you're sitting here. He's asking whether he has you. God's not asking whether you know the Bible. He's asking you whether he has you. It's that simple. It's that simple. We're going to keep going. Now return to me and I'll return to you. How, then it says this, but you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? You have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. Let's pause right there. He says this. Right here we learn why God wants his community to be a giving community. Acts 2:42. All the givers had all things in common, and they actually enjoyed the generosity of each other. Why? Because there's nothing worse than setting a table that looks good but has no food. And most people outside of these doors judge churches on their giving strategy because there's a lot of people going in, but there's not a lot of something coming out. He's saying, bring the tithe. I need there to be food in my table. Because when a homeless person rocks up, we should be a solution. Because when the church needs to start initiatives and Vision Sunday, imagine this. Imagine if Vision Sunday was no longer that what we might reach to do, but Vision Sunday was what we're claiming to do. What if we did Vision Sunday based on our budget of the previous year? We already know, not even factoring growth. Imagine what we would do and what the news headlines might say about a church like us. And what if we were to break the mentality that churches are just about money? Let me tell you right now, Auds and I don't even set our wage. So I could speak boldly on this. We have a compensation committee. I set everybody else's, but I don't set mine. I live at what somebody else thinks I'm worth. And I'm okay with that. Why? Because it's not them, it's him. It's him that I trust, not them. I build this because of him, not because of you show up. If I do, every moment one of you doesn't, like, you're away for a week, I'm like, okay, all right. You're upset with me, all right, well, I'm upset with you. Like, no. I can't live that way. Not in peace, at least. So he's challenging us, church, if you bring it in, watch. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you, man, tough conversation. Like three accusations here, all of them founded. But you say, and he goes, but you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? Now, let me tell you right now, I think every single human being on earth is guilty of this moment right here when we were comfortable on our ledge and now we are in the middle of a bigger, deeper pool and we sit there, and if comfort and ledge has become our standard, all of a sudden, we have now actually diminished his ability to be faithful. Because we have based his faithfulness on our comfort. We have not based our faithfulness on his perpetual and constant ability to lift us up in environments that should bring us down. Every single one of us have asked, man, I've been going to church for 7 Sundays. Now my tires are out. Yeah, you drove them for 7 years, okay? Man, I've been giving for 1 whole year and I'm still getting parking tickets. Ridiculous in my illustration, but basically all of it is the same. Because what we often want is to tithe or give God or serve God, and therefore we'll never have another financial tough season. I'm not offering you, I'm not standing here in a pinstripe suit offering you that if you give, you're going to get a BMW and jets. What an ugly premise to give for. What an ugly premise to be giving. But what would it be? Mind, he's talking about things protecting the crop, meaning as you build, he will protect your harvest. That's more than finance. That's the harvest of your family. Grapes not dropping before they are ready. I've heard one person preach it that was like no miscarriages. Now, we don't premise on a perfect, like if we do, we're never going to get. Hey, we've had 8 pregnancies and we got 4 children. But it's in those moments where I'm in a pool that I don't understand, with an edge that I can't find just yet, that this statement, just keep it up there, this statement can often arise. What good has come from trusting you? And you know what I love about this? I doubt very highly this was a community event where they all got together and go, excuse me, so we want to bring something to the table here. First item is, we don't think it's worth following God because we still, there's a lot of sand. We're still in the wilderness. So, and everyone's like, agreed, motion passed. You know what I think it was? A lot of people in their heart conversations kicking. Man, I can't believe we're still in this sand. Yeah, the promise land. I don't see the promise land. We've been going for 7 years and I don't see a building just yet. And I just feel like I'm still going through stuff and my husband's still, and I'm just going, and we don't even have, and I bet you I'll look at them. Hi, hey, yeah, you drive that nice car. Okay, yeah. I don't have my nice car just yet. When our wants are bigger than our celebration, there's an issue. God is addressing a common internal dialogue of the people. And he's saying, hey, I hear you. You might not think I hear you, but I hear you. You might not think I know, but I know. I know that you're frustrated. Yeah, you might be physically in the same place. You might be physically in your marriage. You might be physically in your church, but I want more than that. I sent my son because I wanted to bridge a gap. They gave us more than that. I sent my son because I wanted to set the captives free, and every captive first starts in their heart. Let me tell you, not all people that are blind can't see physically. They can't see emotionally. They can't see spiritually. There are people that can't see their potential, and we've got this crazy mandate to actually love the world and to put our money where our mouth is, essentially, and say, you know what? I love enough that I'll trust you, God, because people in this world need to eat. When we don't understand his provider, we guard our provision. We guard it because I got to eat. And God's saying, bring people to the table. I'll make sure your table stays full. Church, there's two major things I want to point out here. Why does God, in this verse, passage of scripture, keep saying Lord of Heaven's armies over and over? Lord of Heaven's armies, Lord of Heaven's armies. There's a reason. When a title is presented in the Bible, it's because he wants us to understand something that goes with that title. It's almost like a decree. When you stand at the end of a wedding, it's by the power vested in me. You give title, you give reference. You give title and reference because of that. When you arrest someone, you give title. Before you take authority, you typically announce it. God is telling his people, let's now go back to the beginning. Hey, guys. Man, this is... You now see his heart. He's wondering why they left. So why does he start his sentence with, hey guys, I've never changed. I really don't know why you've left. I've never changed. Nope. Same God that hardened Pharaoh's heart, softened it, hardened it. Same guy. Same one that birthed the nations, same one who provided the land for Abraham, same guy. I've never changed. I'm struggling to understand why you left. I never changed. The moment you think your season is confirmation of God's character shifting, that's a problem. Just because your circumstance shifted doesn't mean his character did. In fact, at every new level, there's an opportunity to save him, call him Savior for a whole new thing. Yes, when you walked in, you could praise God for the fact that he put your marriage back together. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be a deeper pull. And it's not just the fact that he put your marriage together. He put it together because he wants to take it somewhere. He didn't give you confidence so that you'd feel more comfortable in crowds. He gave you confidence because he needed you to lead him. He didn't give you the ability to forgive because he just wanted you to walk peaceful. He wanted you to lead people to their peace. That's why he gives it. So he starts off, guys, I've never changed. Lord of Heaven's armies, let me tell you again, there is not one place in the Bible where you're allowed to test God except right here. Test me. Test me. He's not wanting to prove himself right because he's egotistical. He's trying to prove himself right because he's like, please, you're going without, just test me. I want to take you to higher places. Just test me. Come on, test me. Watch if I don't open. He's got angels waiting to throw them open. He wants to be there. But our heart isn't presently living with an open invitation. Why finances? Because it's the only thing that competes with what God gives us. You could love someone and that might give you some internal peace, but man, finance gives you the ability to not have to pray. I don't have to pray for health. I got good health care and dental. Oh God, I don't have to trust God with my house. My mortgage is paid up. Well, who do you think gave you? Not only the resource, but the ability to attract it. Church, we could get so busy building our Pinterest that we lose building his interests. Now, let me close with this. Second thing is, once you know who he is, you then do expect a return, but not because you want to return first, but because you know him as good father. If you know him as good father, you give and you go, man, I know, I just want to give because you are you. And knowing you, I'm not going to just be able to leave. You know that person that you try bless, but they overbless you back? And Christians say this, you're robbing my blessing. I don't know. I think they're just competing. They're just going for more. It's just good. You leave something, you're like, all right. And they give you more. I feel like that's God. You couldn't pay for the bill at the table with God. You'd put the little card out there, your little card, little card with its big, big funds. He created the whole earth. He owns everything. He's like, oh, that's cute, but I love your heart. Keep being faithful across from your meal with him and watch the table that he extends to you. Let's close out with numbers for me. Let's close out with numbers. I've got to thank I had someone help me on this one. Then Moses raised his hand. So God talks to Moses a second time. He says, God, he's like, Moses, I need you to go do something for me. The people need to learn about my holiness. I need to teach them this. It's crucial. If they see it, they'll walk for it. If they'll see it, they'll be encouraged to go to the promised land. I need you to do something. Yes, God, I'll do it. All right, do this. Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock. He tells him to speak to the rock. The verse we started with, he told him to strike the rock. But in this verse, in Numbers, he tells him, hey, I want you to speak to the rock in front of the people. Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. Everybody would have been cheering, man, God came through. Apparently not. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. Moses fell back on his previous amount of trust. If at the end of this series, I wonder if you and I will fall back at the trust we once had. Maybe you've learned to trust him to come to church. Maybe you've learned to trust him with a portion of your finance. Maybe you've learned to trust him with your prayers. Maybe you've learned to trust him with your direction. But at the end of the day, you got to understand, God gave Moses the option to strike the rock the first time, knowing that Moses' greatest fear and lack of trust was with his speech. Moses' first moment of reluctant leadership was, God, I'll do it, but get someone to speak for me. Maybe you're here and you're like, God, I'll follow you, but I just can't give you my finances just yet. God, I'll be in church, but I just can't serve just yet. God, I could give you 2 months of being single, but I can't trust you with waiting for the right one just yet. God, I just can't. You know me. I've never been alone. I can't do that. You know I've got my preferences on the way my things look. I just can't. God, I got all these things. Let me tell you this right now. At the end of the day, God is leading you through a journey, building trust for the moment where you need it most. Moses was afraid to speak, and now look what happens. He leans on the previous season of trust and doesn't live to the level of trust that God needs in order to take him to the promised land. So he embraces his fear and never really overcomes it, no matter what God had done. If by now he can't trust God, I don't know if he ever will. You might be afraid, just like Moses was afraid, but let us learn from Moses that one day what you fear most will be asked for most by the one who you love. God eventually will want to locate your greatest point of trust, and he's going to ask for it. And you will either stay in the shallow pool that you learned to trust him in, or you will graduate to the ocean that he wants to lead you through. The rest is up to you.